So now, Lindy, do you want to come? We're going to pray for you. Before I do, I'm going to tell you a story. Friday, I was on my way to the well. Huh? Yeah, you would be. Well, Friday, I'm on my way to the well. So I was helping out there today, on there, and it was fabulous. But anyway, as I was going there, somebody said to me, "Are you Lindy's replacement for the well?" And I said, "Me? No, that's my wife." And they looked at me and went, "Lindy's your wife?" And I said, "No, no, Lindy's not my wife. No, no, no. And her husband's massive. She's not my wife at all, honestly, like that." But I did say, I love her anyway. She's absolutely wonderful. And she has been such a blessing to us since we've been here. And I know she's been a blessing to all you guys over the years. And as she comes to bring God's word to us, let's pray for her. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of this wonderful lady. We give thanks for the giftings that you have poured out upon her. We give thanks for her service. And we give thanks that she listens to you. And we ask that now, what she has heard from you this week would encroach in our hearts and transform our lives. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Anyone who knows me well, am I up? Yes. Anyone who knows me well will know that it's really dangerous when you say, "I'm just going to pray for you before." Like, okay, hold on to yourself, Lindy. Right. Ooh, don't want to hold on to myself. I want to let myself go. So this morning's sermon is called A Tale of Two Women. And it's about that Scarlet. Just remember Scarlet. Two women who are remembered for who they were and how God used them for his glory are the two women that I'm going to share something about this morning to help us to know fully that we are loved. Whoever we are, whatever our past looks like, and when we come close to the living God, we are changed. I was going to pray here, but Kai's already done it. So, Lord, just fulfill what Kai's prayed, please. So the first one, Rahab. You will have noticed that we only had one reading. We're going to have the other one halfway through the sermon, so you don't forget it. It's much better just to focus on the one for now. So we read about Rahab first in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Let me give you a brief outline. Joshua is raised up by God back when he was effectively Moses' assistant. He won battles in the Holy War against the inhabitants of the land or the lands that he would lead the nation of Israel into. He was told by God to be strong and courageous. For through Joshua, God would scourge the land of the wicked and give it to his children who were to inherit the land. And just as he'd been with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. And this is where our story begins. Spies had been sent by Joshua into Canaan prior to the Israelite invasion. These two spies entered a house, it was possibly an inn, of a certain prostitute called Rahab. It was a good cover. Like any espionage story, they had not to stand out. And it wasn't unusual for men to be seen coming into such a house. Nothing suspicious about entering into a brothel. But they had been noticed. They'd been noticed because outside of the city, was encamped a vast army. Very close. So suspicions were already aroused. Interest was sparked by the equivalent of MI5. There's spies afoot. So the men were forced to hide. They were forced to flee. And this is where Rahab comes in, literally. She enters the story with an offer to protect these foreign spies and risking her own life to help them to escape. Why did she do this? Well, she'd come to believe in the Almighty God of the Israelites. Rahab is, in fact, the first convert that we read about in the Bible. The inhabitants of Jericho heard about the peoples who had been routing, all those other peoples who had been routed by the mighty army who God was the leader of. And they were feared. They were afraid. When they saw this army camped outside the city, they realized that they were probably next. So it was quite natural that they were afraid. But for Rahab, her feelings were different. Her reaction was one of belief, hope, and a desire for life. A life not as she'd known it as a prostitute. Her conviction was stronger than her fear. And she saved not just the spies, but but the lives of her family members who listened to what she said. Not only that, but her life, their lives were transformed as she stepped out and entered into a new family at her conversion. This was her salvation. At this point, does this story interject with your story? Have you stepped out in faith and entered into a new family, the church family, as an inheritor of God's salvation? If not, let this be the day. Rahab had her day. She knew no fear, for what she desired in her heart was worth the risk of ridicule. She'd known ridicule for a long time as a prostitute. It couldn't get any worse than this. She didn't even fear losing her life, for what was her life actually worth? 10 shekels? 5? 2? Whatever her customers were willing to pay. Her faith was based on the reputation of a God who loved his people so much that their salvation was of greatest value to him. Could he love me that way? The spies gave her the answer. If she would be obedient in hanging a red cord from the window, she would be saved. As she received these spies and thus the presence of God in her life, love broke through. There was to be no more shame in her life. Her family didn't just escape the destruction of Jericho. They became part of God's family. For a time they had to stay outside of the camp, but God showed that his love and acceptance is not only for the Jews, but also for those who are outside of the covenant community of the tribe of Israel. And we discover later in the story that Rahab is a direct ancestor to Jesus through the line of David. Her actions are attributed to faith, and she's mentioned in that great passage of faith, Hebrews 11, alongside Abraham as an example of the importance that the righteous actions of a life of a believer are. And what I mean by this is that when a believer, a follower of Jesus, acts justly, mercifully, and humbly, the consequences are always good. Rahab became great as her lineage led to our Lord Jesus. It started with a red cord outside the window, which was like the blood daubed on the doorposts at Passover and the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. It was a sign for salvation. No more shame. No more living a destructive lifestyle. Rahab was set free that day. Now, before we look at Mary Magdalene, I want to play you a song called The Father's House by Corey Asbury. And my apologies, Dan, I didn't warn you. I came to do it and I forgot. So there's going to be a video now. I did think that our techie stuff was good enough to have a video played and my words, or their words, but it doesn't work. So you're going to have to listen carefully to the words. I want to read a few of those words because I realise without seeing the words, you don't necessarily hear what it's saying. And read it through quickly, and I'm sorry this is going to make us run late, but sometimes on this journey I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun, and failure won't define me because that's what my Father does. Oh, lay your burdens down here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door because it ain't welcome anymore. Arrival's not the end of the game. The journey's where you are. You never wanted perfect. You just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over if the story isn't good. And the failure's never final when the Father's in the room. And failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Prodigals come home. The helpless find hope. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place. The cynical find faith, and love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. The Jericho walls are quaking. Strongholds now are shaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. I said, love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Love broke through. In Rahab's life, love broke through. She checked her shame at the door because it ain't welcome anymore. Love broke through. We're going to hear the second reading now before we hear about the second woman in the story.
This reading is from Gospel of Mark, page 1024. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. This is the word of the Lord.
So the second woman is Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Let's tell you about the town of Magdala. It nestled on the west shores of Lake Galilee, north of the city of Tiberias. It was a wealthy town, known throughout the Near East for its quality dyes and its fine woven textiles and its fishing industry. It was also known as a fun city, a place to which soldiers from Tiberias came to pleasure themselves. Mary became a prostitute in this town. She made a lot of money, but she lost her soul. In Luke 8, verse 2, we're told that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. Like Rahab, she would have been racked with shame. I'm just going to read you some sections out of a book that I've been reading to get to know this Mary. She had, she'd met with Jesus. She'd met with Jesus, and I'll just read now from the book. I should tell you about it, actually. It's called This Man Jesus. Who is this man Jesus? And it's based on the biblical narrative, with the historian's knowledge of first century Jewish culture. So it's kind of, you know, it's building some more story around the bits that we know. With great effort, Mary slowly raised her eyes to meet Jesus' eyes, and an involuntary gasp came from her. It had been years since she'd really looked into the eyes of a man, and even when she had done so in the past, it had usually been only to find reproof or censure. This man's eyes were so different. Kindness, strength, and acceptance were in his gaze, and Mary knew in her spirit that he was truly seeing her. "Please, sir," she began, and then could not speak no more. Without saying a word, Jesus reached out and touched her by the arm, took her by the arm, and led her into the courtyard. He had her sit on a chair in the shade of a pomegranate tree, and he sat near her on a low wall. The other men retired to the opposite side of the courtyard. "Who are you?" Mary whispered, and then doubled over as painful spasms passed through her whole body. It seemed to her as if powerful forces were trying to tear her apart. She was overcome with shame as she began to retch miserably, and then she collapsed on the ground. She was absolutely mortified to be doing this in the presence of this good man, whoever he was. Suddenly, she felt a strong hand on her shoulder. She looked up and gasped for breath as she heard the firm voice of this man saying, "You tormenting spirits of hell, I command you to leave this woman." She began screaming, doubled over in agony, and vomited profusely. She felt as if all the forces of hell in itself were tearing her apart. But then suddenly, they were gone. An enormous emptiness opened up within her, and she sank speechless back to the ground at Jesus' feet. After some minutes, Mary became aware that other men were standing around her. She again felt strong hands on her as two of the men helped her to rise up and sit on a chair. She lifted up her eyes and found herself looking into the steady gaze of Jesus, who was sitting in front of her and smiling at her. "My daughter," he said, "you have been set free." Mary spoke Jesus. And for the first time in 16 years, her name sounded like music, real music. Some fishermen who know you, told me about you. Many mornings they've seen you weeping by the shore. Mary sat quietly for a few moments, and Jesus and the others moved away to the other side of the courtyard. Her past life passed before her mind. She remembered the wretched agony of the death of her mother, the stern retributions of her father, and the rejection by her sister. But the pain and the agony associated with them were gone. If only she could share this newfound peace with her brother, and she determined in her heart that somehow she would find him. The horrors of the past 2 years were still there, but peace had replaced the anger and disgust. She felt washed inside. The filthiness of her soul was gone. A fresh breath of life now infused her whole being. She stood up, bowed to the men across the courtyard, and departed. The story picks up with Luke 7, verses 37 to 39 and 44 to 48. I'm going to read it to you because this is what we know in the Bible about Mary. "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what this sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Whatever scale or magnitude your sins are on that scale, the blood of Jesus balances the scale so that you can go free. This would have been amazing news for Mary, as it is us. The Lord himself was declaring her freedom, our freedom. It was this same Mary who was the first to see Jesus after his resurrection, as we've just heard in our reading. A little story from my experience. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you I was a prostitute. That would scare all of you, and especially my husband. It's not true. Don't start rumours. I will quash them very quickly. About 6 years ago, stop laughing now, Kai. Okay, about 6 years ago, as a group of us from this church and from a few other churches as well, were prayer walking the streets of Aberystwyth. And we were directed very clearly to go to the spa on Terrace Road. As we approached, there were three women standing outside, one older and two younger. And I heard in my heart the Lord saying that I was to go and speak to them, or we were, about the love that he had for them. But they started walking off towards the station, and it would have been really weird if we were to have run after them and gone, excuse me. So we didn't do that. But we walked to the top of town, and we sat on the bench opposite the town clock, and we carried on praying for these women that we knew that God wanted to speak to. And as we were sitting there, they walked up Pierce Street, which was a bit odd because they'd gone that way in the opposite direction. So on tape, the prom and the station are in completely opposite directions. But they were coming up Pierce Street towards us, which was so clear that, wow, God was bringing them so that we could share with them the good news. When they came close, we asked if we could speak to them for a few moments, and they said yes. And we started to tell them about how Jesus loves them and that he'd arranged it for them to meet with us that evening. That his love, his forgiveness, and the new life in him was what he suffered and died for them. And as we were talking, the two younger women were going like, don't listen to them. Don't listen. Come on, get away. We got to get away. They really didn't want whoever this older woman was to know, to hear. They were scared. But she wanted to know. God had already started speaking to her heart. And so we told her about how Jesus loves her. Actually in earshot of these girls. We read out to her, and I wanted to bring a copy of it, but I could only find it in Welsh, the Father's love letter. Do you know if anybody's read it? If you haven't, find it. It's amazing. It's scripture, and it's put in a way that it's Father writing a love letter to his beloved. So we read this out to her. And as we did so, she began to cry. And she said that no man has ever loved me like this. All that they'd ever done was to take from her what they wanted. But that night on the street outside Academy, this woman met with Jesus. Like Mary, her demons were dealt with, and hope and life flooded her being. I've never seen her before. I hadn't before that night, and I've never seen her since. But I know that her life will have taken a different direction because she heard and encountered, experienced something that she had never known possible before. Freedom to be loved. These two stories come together in Jesus. Rahab received her salvation through her obedience and courage and became a member of the Israelite family, leading all the way through time to Jesus through Joseph's lineage. Then Mary received her salvation as Jesus delivered her from seven evil spirits, which had held her imprisoned to a lifestyle which excluded her from decent society. They were both freed from shame. They checked the shame at the door when they came into the Father's heart, into his house. And this is an issue that I know God wants us to be delivered from. And I believe he's prompted me to share these stories so that anyone here who carries shame can be delivered from the need to carry it. It's like a heavy sack that pulls you down, makes you feel unworthy and unclean. Whatever that shame's about, whatever it's about, whether it's sexual sin, promiscuity in your past, addiction to pornography or lust, or maybe something completely different, something that you have not been able to break free from. The shame is what holds you hostage, and Jesus has already dealt with it. He has already dealt with the shame, so you don't have to be burdened by it. There's an old song, an old chorus that has, you took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now, today you reign in heaven and earth, exalted. Jesus is here. And in his presence is fullness of joy and freedom from oppression or shame. So can we pray as I close? And as I do so, make this prayer your own. Father God, thank you for dealing with my sin and shame when Jesus took it to the cross. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, I can be made clean by receiving your forgiveness and being made one with you. I ask for you to come now and deliver me of all that has oppressed me in my life, in my past, and indeed now today. I lay the burden, the baggage, down at the foot of your cross and declare that I am sorry. Please help me to walk free as Rahab and Mary did. I want for my life to be a reflection of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. As you come to communion today, to receive the body and blood of Jesus, as you take it, receive forgiveness and an unlocking of your chains. Check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Amen.